Hey, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to Titus chapter 1. If you have your smartphone, Kindle, tablet, and you have YouVersion on there, you can find a YouVersion live event that will have most of the scripture that we're looking at on there this morning. That's a handy way to have the scripture before you. A lot of the scripture will be on the screen as well. Titus chapter 1, we're just going to look at one verse there. Titus is a little skinny book in the New Testament. In fact, in a pew Bible, you're going to find Titus probably on page 81. Okay. As you look at the PowerPoint behind me, you see those balls there. And if you were here for the sermon before the sermon, you know those aren't Christmas ornaments, right? They look kind of like that, poorly hung. Who would hang Christmas ornaments right up against one another that way? But what they are instead, they're a little physics phenomenon called Newton's cradle. You know what that is, right? And you bounce one ball off the end, and the energy is absorbed into all the other boards and translated to the next one, all the other balls rather, and translated to the next one so that the final one moves off the end. Those balls have an impact on one another, and that impact is delivered. It makes a difference in each one of them as it goes through. And I feel like that's how we are, that we have opportunity to make impact on people no matter who we are, no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through. We can do that. I was thinking of people who have made an impact on me, and you know, the list is endless. It really is. I think of an old boss I had. He was probably my very third boss. His name was Lanny. And Lanny and his brother had a service station, and I worked there. I was the guy that pumped the gas at the service station. And Lanny was always so kind to me. And he was always so gentle with me. I remember one time he had to talk to me about the way I was dressed to pump gas, because it was the 70s and I dressed like it was, you know. And he said, can I talk to you about that? You represent Oaks, Texaco, when you pump the gas here. And I'm not really sure. That hat looks like something that a pimp would wear. I'm not sure that you should be. And he said it so gently. He said it so kindly, you know. I always think of him when I think of gentleness and how he modeled that to me. He impacted my life. I remember a man named Carl Sovine, Dr. Carl Sovine. He was a professor I had when I was in Bible college. I didn't care too much for him in college. I don't know, in my immaturity, I felt like he was a know-it-all. Compared to me, he did know-it-all. In my immaturity, I felt like he was really pushy. He was harsh. For example, if you came to a preaching class and you did not have a roll of certs, then you were absent. Lifesavers would not do, Dentine would not do, no other breath mint would do, it had to be certs. And when he took a roll, Matt McCracken, do you have your certs? And if you didn't, you were absent. I thought, that's crazy. But what he didn't want was pastors to come out of Toccoa Falls with bad breath, you know? He also was the kind of professor that if you came in late to class with a paper, 1 minute late, a paper had to be laid on his desk no matter what. When you walked through the door, if you were a minute late, it was an F. It didn't matter if your dog died or if your mother died. That was an F. He was that kind of professor. So I didn't have a lot of respect for him. I didn't like him at all, but I was only out of ministry for about a month before I realized he had a bigger impact on me than I realized. And it was good. It was a good impact that he had. He taught me how to look at a passage of Scripture and say, what did this mean to the people who first heard it? And what can that mean to me, to us today? And how can I illustrate that so people will get it? And how can I apply it? That all went back to Carl Sovine. He had a powerful impact on me. My very favorite to tell about is a woman named Bonnie Lefevre. When I was in fifth grade, I was in danger of repeating. Because my teacher that I had, her name was Mrs. Harriger. She is still living. If you know her, please don't tell her about this story. But she and I didn't get along at all. We were two redheads, and mine came from my mother and hers came from a bottle. And that was problematic to begin with. And on top of that, we just didn't work at all together. And I definitely was in danger of repeating fifth grade. And I like to say it this way, the Lord God did bring upon her noisome pestilence or something like that. She got sick. She had to take a whole semester off in the middle of the school year to go have surgery. And Bonnie Lefevre replaced her. And Bonnie Lefevre was that teacher who called me up to her desk and said, Steve, when I look at your test scores, you are really smart. What's going on, buddy? And she taught me that I could spell. I could spell. I didn't know I could spell. She taught me that I could spell. And I went from almost not passing to getting A's. Mrs. Harriger came back and she looked at the book and thought it was wrong. But it wasn't. Bonnie Lefevre had a powerful impact on a little red-headed fifth grader named Steve Shields. Who has influenced your life? How have they done that? Whose life might you influence? This guy that we're going to be looking at this the next few weeks is a fellow named Titus. Not a lot is known about him. We know this. We know that Titus was a worker. He was a hard worker. He did a number of different things. One of the responsibilities that he had was to oversee a number of churches. He lived on this island called Crete. It was actually called Long Island back in the day. They didn't pronounce it that way. But it was a longer island there off the coast of Greece. It was 3,000 square miles. Unless you think, well, that's not that many miles, 3,000. Remember, he wasn't driving a Prius. He was walking everywhere he went. And he oversaw the churches on that island, the newly planted churches that were there. So you might think of him as being like a district superintendent. He's like Dr. Norris. He makes sure that Steve is doing the right thing at Kerwinsville, and he has all those churches that he's committed to. But interestingly, he wasn't just some guy who wore a tie and had an office. He really served as a helper. And that is really the reason he is so valued. You're going to see that in the days that are ahead. You're going to see that even today. That it was the very fact that he was a helper that made him an impact maker in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to look at just maybe one passage here in our text. I want you to look at Titus 1:5, and then I'm going to look around at other passages. But you know, Titus is a letter, and it begins in the first four verses with the Apostle Paul saying, "Dear Titus, this is Paul." That's what those opening verses kind of say. But in verse 5, listen to what he says to Titus. He says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." I want you to make an impact on this island. I want you to oversee these churches that are here. I want you to help me in planting these churches and making them successful. And that's what Titus did. He made an impact. I want to leave the book of Titus behind this morning, and I have scriptures on the screen I'm going to show you in the next few moments. But what I want to give you is some characteristics of impact makers. I mean, what characterizes someone who makes an impact? And there could be an infinite list. I'm just going to share maybe three or four of them with you this morning. And the first one is this, that in the case of Titus, he was invisible, and yet he was essential. Now, can you think of things that are invisible, but you'd be in bad trouble without them? Let's think about gravity. You know, our planet is spinning. Anybody know how fast? How fast are you moving right now on the surface of this planet? Anybody? 1,000 miles an hour. You're going just about 1,000 miles an hour. It's 24,000 miles around. It's going to take you 24 hours to get there. You're going 1,000 miles an hour. What in the world is keeping you from flying off of that? Like, I mean, every little kid who grew up with a bucket at one time filled it with water and did this number with it, right? And water stayed in there, and then you let it go, and it went flying, right? What is keeping you from flying off of the planet? It's a thing called gravity. Can you see gravity? No, it's invisible, but it's essential. Titus was that way. What about air? What about electricity? Stephen Wright, stand-up comic on one of his shows, I think it was on HBO, he said, "I quit paying my electric bill. I never saw it. I'm not paying for it." Right? It's invisible, but try living without electricity. How about trust? Oh, you can see manifestations of trust, but can you see trust? No, but you know that in every relationship, trust is essential. Yet it's invisible. Now, often those who make an impact are people who are invisible, but they're essential. Often those who make the biggest impact are people who are invisible, but they're essential. Now, it's a little strange for me, a guy who has the lights on him and who has a microphone attached to his head, to be talking about the value of being invisible. But invisibility is a value in the kingdom of God. You know that because Jesus talks about people working behind the scenes. Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 6. He says, Be careful not to practice your righteousness out in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do, or in the synagogues or on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so your giving may be done in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. You see, God has a fondness for invisible ministries. Now, here's why I say that Titus was invisible. This guy's never even mentioned in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is 28 chapters of details concerning how the early church began. It was during Titus' lifetime that those things unfolded, and those were people Titus was working with. The Apostle Paul was someone that worked with Titus, and you're going to see just how close they really were in a few minutes. Why doesn't he get any ink? Not even a drop. What's up with that? He's invisible. Even though I would say to you that in the early days of the church, Titus was a central figure. In fact, the leading church planting pastor of that day says, I couldn't do this without Titus. I couldn't do it without Titus. He doesn't say that in the book of Acts. He says that when he's writing to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to what he says. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. How does that happen? Think about who this church planter, the Apostle Paul, is. He lives to tell people about Jesus. His modus operandi, the way he does things, is to plant churches in towns. He prays for God to open a door of fruitful ministry for him. And he says, even when I went to Troas, even though God opened a door of ministry for me, there's the door, Paul. God has made it so you can be functional and you can be effective there. Paul says, I can't do it. I can't do it. I have no peace of mind, verse 13, because Titus isn't here. Titus isn't here. He's invisible. But buddy, he is essential. Without him, things just don't work the way they should. Now, this concept of people being invisible and yet essential is demonstrated all over the place. It's really demonstrated in sports a lot, you know? And all team sports, they're always, and even not team sports, they're always unsung heroes that you never see. Every time you watch a NASCAR race, and I watch NASCAR whenever I'm having trouble falling asleep on Sunday afternoons. But every time you watch a race, at the end of the race, that guy gets out, he's got all those stickers all over him, he's got that cool outfit, he takes off the helmet, you know, and there he is, he's in the spotlight, and I guarantee you, there is an engineer sitting somewhere saying, I designed the wobulator valve on that thing. There's no such thing as a wobulator valve. My friend Lanny made that up. I designed the wobulator valve on that baby. That's pretty cool. I don't think he would have won. I don't think he would have won without that. Yeah. But that engineer is invisible. But buddy, those engineers are essential. You see the essential nature of people who are invisible, even in our own church. If you were here last week, did you happen to notice a bad smell? Did you notice a bad smell? You can be honest. How many noticed it? Let's see. Yeah. Someone in the early service told me they thought it was a woman sitting beside them. You notice that smell's almost gone, right? It is gone to me. I can't smell it at all, right? You know who took care of that? Several Tituses. That's who took care of it. One Titus came in and nobody was here. He opened up all the doors and all the windows. Can't leave a church like that. So he just sat down, read a book or something. I don't know what he did. Just waited hours and hours and hours. Invisible, but essential to my olfactory system. Another Titus went down to the hardware store and rented a carpet shampooer, an industrial kind. And he went up and down these aisles, up and down these carpets. Hours. Titus, invisible, but essential. Healthy ministries are actually filled with Tituses. And people miss that. But God doesn't miss that. He sees that. Often people who impact others are willing to embrace invisibility. Here's another characteristic. In the case of Titus, he is so ordinary that he's actually extraordinary. Extraordinary. Those who make an impact know they can do so simply by being who God has them to be. In fact, they impact eternity by knowing that there are certain things in this world God has for them to do, and they're just the person to do them. They don't have to be somebody else, even if they're ordinary. I think Titus's life illustrates this. When you read the Bible, you make this discovery along the way, about Genesis chapter 12, that the Jews are God's chosen people. And there are people who say, yeah, that was Old Testament, but man, when you read in the book of Revelation, they're naming the 12 tribes there. The Jews are God's chosen people. He chose them for several reasons. One was to demonstrate His holiness and His character through the Old Testament era. There were times they did a better job of that than others, right? Another reason He chose them is because of what He says in the last line of the Abrahamic covenant, by you, all people of the world will be blessed. And what that means is through you, Abraham, I'm sending a Messiah to die for humankind's sin. The Jews, God's chosen people. Must be pretty cool to be one of God's chosen people. Titus isn't. Titus is not a Jew. Not only is Titus not a Jew, he's not even a Jewish proselyte. I don't even know that he would be classified before he met Jesus as a God-fearing Gentile. He is really an outsider. Now think about what that must be like for a man like Titus, because Paul's a Jew among Jews from the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, these guys have pedigree after pedigree after pedigree, but he's just ordinary, just an ordinary Gentile. Nothing special about him. You know what it's like to have nothing special about you, right? Most of us know what it's like not to be part of the in crowd at school. Of course, I was one of the elite, so I don't know what that's like, but the rest of you, we all know what that's like. Even if you were in the in crowd, you were an outsider to my crowd, right? We all know that. And we know that it's just kind of frustrating not to be one of them. I'm Titus. I'm not a Jew. I'm just an ordinary Gentile. When I was in Georgia, we lived way down yonder on the Chattahoochee. And buddy, those headwaters of the Chattahoochee, they have trout like Pennsylvania has never seen. I moved to Pennsylvania, threw away my fishing pole. I used to go fishing with my buddy. He was in the next apartment. His name was Fernando. Fernando was from Chile. And Fernando and I, we fished 100,000 miles. We always caught the limit. And the smallest fish you were allowed to bring back was 11 inches trout. Oh, that was fun. Occasionally, Fernando would say, I'm going to bring my friend from Cuba, Alfredo. And the first time I was like, cool, I like Alfredo. That'll be fun. It was terrible. Do you know why? They spoke Spanish. And I didn't pay attention in Spanish in 9th and 10th grade, you know? And I was an outsider. Do you know what it feels like to be an outsider? I'm going to tell you, it stinks. Any time that Fernando and Alfredo went fishing after that, I stayed home. Because I didn't like being an outsider. That's just a small taste of what Titus probably felt from time to time, because we're not just talking about being able to speak Spanish, we're talking about being one of God's chosen people. And I'm just ordinary old Titus, but it is his ordinariness that makes him extraordinary. Do you understand that? He epitomizes the truth that salvation is not received by being one of the chosen people and by keeping the law, but instead it is received by grace through faith alone. In fact, when the Apostle Paul goes to Jerusalem to talk to church leadership and say, okay, now I'm telling everybody that the way to become one of God's is to trust in Jesus' death on the cross for their sins, and that'll do it, right? He says, well, he's talking. He's talking in Galatians chapter 2. And he says these words about their response. Not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. So Titus, in his ordinariness, serves a very special function of serving as a poster boy for the reality that salvation is by grace through faith. His ordinariness stands out as an example. God uses ordinary people for extraordinary things. Okay, people of impact are invisible, but essential, often. They're often ordinary, but they're extraordinary. Third, they are people who bring peace so that others can be strengthened. They're people that bring calm so that others can have victory. There's a power that comes with calmness. You know, we're always wanting the big thing. I want the big thing, you know? And sometimes I feel like we as human beings fall into an Elijah trap where we're kind of like expecting God to be in the earthquake or God to be in the tornado or God to be in the fire, and God shows up as a still small voice, a gentle, quiet voice. Titus had the gentle, quiet voice. It wasn't like he had a lot of power, you know, there's no record of Titus ever doing a miracle. But he had this quietness of spirit that made others functional. And I chose that word specifically. He made others functional. You can see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 5. Again, the Apostle Paul, his friend, is writing, "When we came to Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by sending Titus." Titus. There was just something about Titus that comforted people, encouraged people, lifted people up. Just his presence must have been able to do that. 2 weeks ago, I was at a picnic with some of the local Pennsylvania State Police chaplains. And one of the troopers who was there, who kind of oversees our function there in the state police, he had been dealing with another member who had lost a son to a drug overdose. And so he's talking to us about that, and I'm kind of putting myself into that trooper's mind. I like this guy a lot. He's a good man. He's sitting there and I know, I'm guessing what he's thinking is, hey, wow, I have a whole bunch of pastors around me here. I'm going to ask a question that I've been wanting to ask for a long time. And he told a story of being with this trooper whose son had overdosed. And he said, I just didn't know what to say. Here's the question. What do you say in that case? And I know what he's thinking. He's thinking like, I'm going to get the answer now. I'll know what to say to fix that. And wow, we all just kind of looked at each other for what seemed like 5 minutes. It was probably not 3 seconds. And then the chaplain from Emporium, the pastor of the Alliance Church there, Mark Conklin, he made this observation. I have been with a number of people who have suffered losses. And when they look back on that time together, none of them say to me, you know, Pastor, what you said, that really helped. None of them have said that. Instead, lots of them have said, you were there. You were there, Pastor. You were there. Titus isn't mentioned as preaching a great sermon in the book of Acts. He's not mentioned as having written some epistle. When you turn to the book of Titus, you're not reading the words of Titus, you're reading the words of Paul. But Titus is there for Paul. So Paul can write words like that. And so Paul can preach sermons like that. We really live in an era where everyone seems to be a specialist, and whether it's your car needing tuned up, oh, we can't do that, you'll have to take it to the other place, or whether it's your health care, like, you know what, I can treat a broken arm, but I can't deal with a broken leg, go over to that guy. There's all kinds of specialists there. But let me just tell you, as a Christian, you don't have to be a specialist. You don't have to be a specialist to make an impact. You just have to have a heart for God and a heart for people. A heart like the heart of Titus, which Paul says had a concern for others, cared about others. He wasn't a specialist. He was just someone who loved, someone who cared about people. And he made impact that way. You know, I was thinking, I have every sermon I ever wrote, have it on my computer. Every sermon I ever wrote is on my computer, and so when I decided to preach through the book of Titus, I thought, hey, I'll bet I have some old sermons. I can give them the old stale ones. I don't do that to you, okay? But I wonder what I said the last time. Did I ever preach through Titus? I did. I preached through Titus in 1990, 4 years before, 6 years before I moved to Kerwinsville. And I didn't even read those old sermons. I'm not gonna, okay? But then I got to scratching my head and thinking, you know, why have I never preached from the book of Titus since then? And initially I thought, this is the reason, I'll bet. I'll bet I never preached from this book because I thought Titus was a district superintendent overseeing a number of churches. This book isn't for the people in the pew. This book is for Dr. Norris. Titus was a pastor. This book isn't for you folks. This book is for pastors. But as I read the book of Titus, and as I read about the life of Titus, I realized this book is for anyone who wants to make an impact. And you don't have to be a pastor or a missionary. You just have to be the person God wants you to be and look for ways that He wants you to influence others, because there are certain things in this world that God has for you to do, and you are just the right person to do them.